Perhaps we should take up a collection for a new song leader. Hey, by the way, if you know how to lead songs, if you know how to do this, Ashley, Deanna, Julie, I was watching Julie and Deanna sing back there, the other one, just to know, make sure I was doing it right. Trying not to mess up Rebecca too much. That's your dad's fault. This morning, as we get into the Gospel of John, this is a difficult message. As I prayed, it's difficult for a few reasons, and one is because I see myself in this passage in John 13, and we're going to start reading in verse 16 in just a moment. But also because I think it's something that we've all experienced in our lives. And so this morning, as we work through this, there's four things that I want you to see this morning. 4 points. Number one, the betrayal. Number two, the hurt. Number three, the commandment. And then number four, the denial. First of all, let's look here as we get into this passage, John 13, 16 through 30. Betrayed by the ones, actually down through verse 32, betrayed by the ones he loves. First of all, the betrayal. We see this in verses 16 down through verse 20. If you'll look in your Bibles there and follow along with me as I read. Verse 16, the Bible says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled." And then he quotes Psalm 41:9, and it says here, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Verse 19, "I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you will believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." I am guessing that you probably picked up at the beginning of verse number 16 and also in the beginning of verse number 20, there was the same words there, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Now, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, remember, I've taught us that when we see things repeated like this in pretty close proximity to each other, we call that bookends. It starts out with something and then it ends with something that's very similar. And when we see that in the Scripture, oftentimes that's a clue to us that there's something that's very key that's going on here, and this is again the case. Right in the middle of verse 16 and verse number 20, there's a dominant theme, and then we see that here, number one, the betrayal. In 16, Jesus reminds us that our lives should look like what we talked about last week, remember? Our lives should look like foot washing. Now, it's a different culture today, and we all wear socks and shoes. We're not walking around in dusty sandal places, you know. And so what the point is for us, that our lives should look like what? They should look like obedient, sacrificial servants. That's how we should look in our day-to-day lives and as we walk. And that's difficult sometimes, isn't it? Verse 17, we're reminding of the blessing of this obedience. And then in verse 18, Jesus identifies to the disciples, remember, they're in this upper room of this house, and he reminds them, or he says that someone or someones, they're not sure at this point, is going to betray him. It's not going to live sacrificially in obedience. He said this was foretold in Psalm 41 and verse 9. This is what Psalm 41 verse 9 says, quote, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel up against me." He quotes that here in this passage. And then in verse 19, Jesus states the reason he is telling them this is so that what happens? Well, remember the theme of John? John chapter 20 and verse 31 teaches us that God wants to bring people to faith and then to build that faith. And he says that point blank here in verse number 19, that this is what he's doing. He's going to tell them this is going to happen so that way it will build their faith. You see that? How it all works together? It's pretty neat. And then at the end of verse 19, the conclusion or the thing that he's building their faith towards, which our study in the Gospel of John is building our faith towards, is he says, they'll believe that what? What are the last three words there? That I am he. This is, you remember this, don't you? This is Exodus chapter 3, where God says, I am that I am. And so this doesn't really translate well, honestly, into our modern vernacular and into English. It doesn't translate the best. But basically what Jesus is saying is he's saying, look, you're going to believe that I am the eternally existing one. Only one person can claim that, and that's God himself. So therefore, Jesus is saying that I am God. And I want you to believe, I'm telling you now, something's going to happen so that way you're going to believe in me even in greater ways. Your faith is going to be built that I am God. And then we get to the beginning of chapter 20, or beginning of verse number 20. And we see here he says again, he says, truly, truly, drawing together the teaching that he is God and he's worthy of worship and sacrificial service and obedience. Now, as I said, and you have come to expect when we have bookends, right in the middle we have something that usually stands out. So right in the middle of 16 and 20 is verse 18. In verse number 18, notice that he says, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. What in the world does that mean? That's a little odd, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense when we just look at it. Well, here's what it means. Let's take it in the two parts that it's written there. The first part, it says, that he who has ate my bread. Now, this we can understand. This makes a little bit more sense to us. Back in this time, during this day, this would have been a common type of phrase that was used to talk about people who would come over for dinner. So we do that here today. We fellowship, right? And so I would say, hey, you know, Nick and Allison, will you guys come over for dinner on Thursday night? And, you know, is peanut butter and jelly okay with you, right? And so they would come over for fellowship. And this. So it's this type of thing. But more specifically in the culture in which this was written, when it says, he who ate my bread was a phrase or a terminology of people that were even closer than people you would just meet. You know, it's the people like family members or people that you're so close to. You ever call people that they're not related to you, but you call them aunt and uncle? You know, they're that kind of close. So that's what this is alluding to here. It's saying that someone that's really close to them is eating with them, all right? It's drawing a closeness of relationship. That's the bottom line, what you need to take away from that. A closeness of relationship through the picture of eating meals at somebody's home, okay? And then the second part says, has lifted his heel up against me. Now, that's the really weird part. But what it was a picture of a horse. When a horse would lift up his heel, as into rear back or something. Now, growing up, my sister Shelley had a horse. And I think I've told you about that before. Remember that horse one time bucked me off? And so I remember this very vividly because there was this big old rock. And it was at my dad's house in Vermont. And it was this big old rock. And he bucked me off right near the rock. And I thought I was going to hit it. I don't know if you remember the story. But I remember this very clearly to this day. Well, that horse kind of reared up a little bit. And so that is the picture of what it means here to lift his heel that they would have said in their culture at the time. So what this means is when a horse does that, lifts up his heel, it's actually an act of what? Resistance or rebellion against the master or the owner of something that's whatever's going on at the time. Do you see that? And so what Jesus is saying here right in the middle of verse 16 and verse 20 is, be a sacrificial, obedient servant. You're not above your master. And then he says right in the middle, someone's going to betray me. And so if you're not familiar with this part of the of what's going on here in Jesus' life, what will happen in just a few hours from now, Judas will lead the guards to capture Jesus. He'll betray him. And I don't know about you, but when you're close with somebody and they betray you, that hurts, doesn't it? What led me to point number two this morning, the hurt. And so Jesus identifies, and we see the fulfillment of Psalm 41 there in verse 18, where somebody is going to a close friend in whom he trusted, who ate his bread with him, is going to rebel against him. And I don't know about you, but that's betrayal, and betrayal hurts. And so number two, we see in verse 21 down through verse 32. Let's read these verses together. Follow along if you would, please. After saying this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. And so Simon Peter motioned to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. And so that disciple, that is the one whom Jesus loved, leaning back against Jesus, remember how they ate? Remember they reclined on their left arm and they ate with their right. They were in a reclining position. And so you could see that picture there. It's like, we believe John leaned back like this, came in contact with Jesus and asked him, and this is where we pick up. So that disciple leaning back against Jesus in verse 25, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, that is to Judas, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." John finishes the intense scene for us, this betrayal that he talks about with quoting the Psalm 41 verse 9, and he identifies his betrayer. Now, you and I look at this and we know exactly who it is. And for some reason, the rest of the 12 didn't really grasp what Jesus meant or what he said. They thought Jesus meant maybe Judas was to go out and was to get money to the poor. Now, this was customary during the Passover time because all of these, you know, you had maybe 1 million Jews that would come into Jerusalem to worship the Lord and to make sacrifice. And so a lot of the poor and the beggars and stuff would come because these people would come in and they would get money that way. And so it was a really common practice. And as a matter of fact, because of this feast was around, people would celebrate this feast often and around the clock late into the hours of the night. We would call it late into the hours of the night. These stores and different places where they would sell food for these feasts and stuff would be open around the clock because that's the way they made money. And so it made sense to them. Well, maybe Judas is just going out to get some more food, even though it's late at night. We're not exactly sure, but perhaps we know this is probably after the 6 o'clock hour and into the late hours of the night. And so there's much speculation, honestly, as to why the disciples didn't get this. Maybe God just blocked their minds from completely getting it because maybe they would have jumped Judas and beat the tar out of him. It could have been a variety of different things. We don't really know. And so because we don't know, that's not the dominant theme here. That's not what we need to walk away with. What we need to walk away with is what's going on. And so I want to move past that, and I don't want to miss the point here of verse 21. The point in verse number 21, I have to flip my page back there. If you look back there, it says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Now, notice this response to the betrayal. He was, in verse 21, troubled. This is not the only place we see this verbiage. Back in John chapter 11 and verse 33, I'll read it to you. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then that verse that every kid has memorized, right? John 11:35, Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him?" Obviously, this is in reference to Lazarus. And so Lazarus is dead and is in the grave, and Jesus comes. And remember, Remember we talked about Martha and Mary and their two different responses that they had? And it was like, Jesus, if you'd just been here a little earlier, then this wouldn't have happened. You know, who do you think you are? Well, he knows who he is. And Jesus comes, but what's important to see is that the same wording in the original language in our text today is the same wording here in John 11 where he was troubled, deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And what was that response? That response was Jesus wept. It hurt him deeply. Well, that's not the only place that we've looked at recently. Also, in chapter 12 and verse 27, the scripture says this, "Now, my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But before this purpose, I came to this hour." Here we have Jesus who, as he knows that the time is coming closer for him, where he is going to be killed, where he's going to be sacked, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, back all the way to chapter 1 that we looked at. He knows that that is coming, and he knows what's ahead of him. And he's deeply moved. And in this passage, that same word there where it says troubled, that's the same exact word. And so what we learn from this word and what's going on here in chapter number 13 and verse 21 is that it was a very deep hurt, and it was a very, not only a deep hurt, but also was something that was very extreme or intense. It was an intense hurt, just like he knew what was coming his way. This hurt now was an intense hurt. Now, perhaps you're here today and you're hurting because you have felt that someone has genuinely betrayed you. You ever been there before? You ever been hurt by somebody or something or a circumstance? Now, I'm not talking about the faithful wounds of a friend who sometimes has to give you tough love, who sometimes has to get up in your face and has to tell you plainly because they love you. That's not what's at stake here. That's not the context. You ever had somebody who lied about you or someone lied to you? You ever had someone not stand up for you when they should have stood up for you? Has someone betrayed a confidence? Has someone taken advantage of you? You see, betrayal can come in many different forms and shapes. But put yourself in Jesus' shoes just for a moment. Wouldn't you be deeply hurt just like Jesus was if one of the people that you had spent night in and night out, day in and day out, and invested your life in was going to betray you deeply and extensively like Judas was about to do? You know, I think most of us can relate here. Maybe not right now, but maybe something in the past. You've experienced a betrayal on some sort of level. And you know what? We can really be confident that this is going to happen to us. Because back in verse number 16 that we read this morning, remember, a servant is not above his master. And so if it happened to Jesus, we can surely expect that it's going to happen to us. If Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest allies, can't we expect that on some level we're going to be betrayed as well? That's pretty difficult, I think, to deal with. It's pretty hard. And sometimes those are the hardest things. We can deal with cuts and scrapes and bruises and things like that, and we can deal with sicknesses. But when it comes to the betrayal from some people, those times sometimes are the hardest things to deal with, aren't they? And some of you are shaking your head because you can relate and you understand. How do we deal with that? What do? Do we just grin and bear it? Do we follow some sort of 12-step process? You know, do we go do a detox, you know, some sort of cleanse and then some sort of, you know, natural diet thing, and then we'll be all okay, and then, you know, pixie dust falls out of the sky and then everything's good. I mean, how do we deal with it? Well, this passage here doesn't specifically deal with it as in a step-by-step thing, but you know how we deal with it? We deal with it by rehearsing the gospel. We remember who Jesus is, and we remember who we are. And we remember what Jesus has done, and we remember what we have done. And we understand what the gospel is, how that Jesus paid it all for you. How that he took on your sin, you who turned your back on him. Now, that doesn't take away the pain, but it sure helps us to remember what Jesus has done. Because when Jesus has done that, and he has conquered the power and the penalty of sin, you know what? We're not our worth and our value is not found in that person and their judgment of us or that person and their betrayal. Yes, it hurts. I'm not trying to take away or belittle any hurt. But what I am saying is that our value and our worth is found in Jesus. So rehearse the gospel. What did Jesus do for you? Man, Jesus paid it all for me, and Jesus paid it all for you. And so the value of your worth, or your worth, is found in Christ. Remember who Jesus is. And then, you know what? The gospel, all throughout the scriptures, the gospel is just, it's full of healing. Psalm 27 and verse 10 says this, "For when my mother, or when my father and my mother have forsaken me, the Lord will take me up." You might be here and you might have a great relationship with your parents, but here's the point. The point is, when those who are supposed to love you the most forsake you or betray you, then you know what happens? The Lord takes you up. That's who Jesus is, and that's what he's done for you. When the Psalms was written, it was written with that coming in mind, knowing what Jesus was going to do through the gospel. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will slumber, who will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade in your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard you from your going out and from your and your coming in from this time forth and forever." I just look at this passage. I was reflecting on this passage this week with a dear brother. He will not allow your foot to slip. Wow. My help comes from the Lord. And you know what? My Lord will never sleep. He doesn't just go to bed and sleep and wake up and is astonished at what's happened. He allows you to go through what you're going through in life intentionally for His glory. And I know that doesn't take away the hurt. And I know that doesn't take away the betrayal. But the Lord is not slumbering. He knows what's going on. And then He says in that same passage, He's your keeper. He's your shade. What does that mean, when He's your shade? And then He says, "The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night." Now, in an arid culture in which this was written, that kind of makes sense, right? The sun by day. It was so very hot that they would have these shade trees. And they would seek relief in the shade trees. And so the Lord is saying, "Look, I'm your shade." But what in the world does it mean, "and the moon by night"? That's kind of weird. The moon doesn't hurt us. Well, there was a belief back in this time. Okay, let me go back to some of you had Latin in class, right? Remember the word luna? That's the word for what? Moon. From where we get the word lunacy. Do you ever know where that word came from or why it was called lunacy? From the word of the word moon? Because they believed that the moon's, back at this time, they believed that the moon's rays would cause weird diseases or things like epilepsy. That if you got hit by the moon's rays, you're going to be weird. And so the psalmist is saying, "Look, no matter whether it's the sun's rays or the moon's rays, guess what? I am always your shade. I am always with you." My friends, that should comfort us, even when we are betrayed. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and verse 16. Familiar passage. "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw nigh," because he's been tempted, because he's been through betrayal. "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of his grace, to the throne of his kindness, so that in drawing near to that, we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of what? Need. Or we could say in the time of betrayal. Jesus. We should find our value and worth in what He has done for us. Now, if we go back to the context there in verse 27, it looks like on the surface, honestly, that Satan wins, doesn't it? He says in verse 27 to Judas, what you're going to do, go, do it quickly. As if, well, there's nothing I can do about it. It's like Jesus throws his hands up. But you know what? Betrayal doesn't win. You know what wins? Grace. And grace wins every time. Jesus wins every time. Now, and I'm not saying it's not going to hurt, and I'm not saying there's not going to be difficulties through. But in verse 31 and verse 32, Jesus teaches us that despite the betrayal, Jesus will be honored and glorified and exalted. Why? Because he conquers the power and the penalty of sin. That's the gospel. See, we need to rehearse, remind every day, every day. Can I just give you a personal testimony? Every day I have to preach the gospel to myself. Every day I have to remember what Jesus did, who I am, who he is. Because it's the gospel that gives us freedom. It's the gospel where we find our value and our worth. Your value comes from Christ. And so rehearse the gospel. Don't stay in bondage to that person who betrayed you. Don't stay in bondage to that situation. Don't let it lock you up. And don't let it control you. Yes, it hurts. And you know what Jesus does in this context? And I don't know about you, but this is going to blow your... It blew my mind. Right in the middle of all of this that's going on, we see number three, the commandment. We see that in verses 33 down through verse 35. Will you follow along with me? My little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus goes on to say, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Jesus pushes right in the middle of this context a little farther. And he gives them a new commandment to love one another, just like Jesus has been loving them. This love should be displayed between believers. A faith family like ours, we should love each other. We might not always like each other, but we should always love each other. There will be times when there's difficulties and things that come between us, or things where maybe it's something that was said and it wasn't intended but was taken, or whatever, different things. It might be difficult, but you know what? We should love one another. That's what it teaches us here. Others then will notice this, and they'll notice that there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that lady. And in this immediate context, against the backdrop of betrayal, we have this new commandment. And as hurtful as it is, Jesus wants love to reign. This is a hard pill to swallow, I think. But this is not the only time Jesus mentioned it. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is that not hard to do? Someone who persecutes you? I don't know about you, but I want to take them out behind the woodshed. I don't want to pray for them or love them. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through verse 30. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. You ever been mistreated? Betrayed? Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other one. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Man, this is tough. And you're not going to believe this next verse, but you have to see it with your own eyes. I'm not even going to put it up on the screen. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Turn back just a few pages to Matthew 26. Turn back there, and I want to show you this verse. As you're turning to chapter 26, I'll tell you the verse in just a moment. Remember now the context in which this is written. Jesus, deeply troubled, betrayed to about to be murdered. And then in Matthew chapter 26, look what Jesus says in verse number 50. Actually, go back up to verse 49. 49. And he came, that is Judas, came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And what did he do? And he kissed him. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, that is Judas, what's the first word? Friend. How? How does that happen? Jesus said, friend, after he just got kissed. And what do we call that kiss? Where does the saying come from? The kiss of what? Death. That betrayal kiss. Man. And Jesus looks at Judas and he says, friend. Back in the context here within the same scene, I don't know about you, but he sets the example for us to follow. And I'm not saying that you're there yet. Maybe you're going through something difficult in life, and I'm not saying you're there yet. But what I am saying is that because of who Jesus is and because of the gospel, we can get there. It's possible to get there. Because Jesus said, friend. Many of you might be sitting here and something's in your mind right now, a betrayal, something that's happened in the past. And perhaps, and it hurts, and I don't take away from that. I don't belittle that a bit. And that's okay. You've got to work through that. I'm not saying what happened was okay. I'm saying you've got to work through that. It's okay for you to feel the way. But we can get to the point in our lives and say friend. Because Jesus did. And he conquered the power. He just rehearsed the gospel. And so I just pray, I just hope this morning that this will encourage you to think about who you are and who Jesus is and what he's done for you. You know, and it doesn't stop there. Within the same breath, when we talk about bookends, we have the denial or we have the betrayal. Then Jesus says, love your enemies, right? Love those who betray you in this immediate context. And then right on the other side of that love, there's another bookend, and that's number where we get to number 4, and that's the denial. And we see that in verse 36 through verse 38. Will you look there with me, please? Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. In this number 4 denial, verse 37 is key here, where Peter pledges his loyalty to Jesus, even unto the point of what? To death, right? Now, I think that's honorable and that's the right response, and I really believe that Peter believed that. We throw Peter under the bus all the time. But I really believe that he believed that. As a matter of fact, about 30 years later, he's going to prove it because he is going to be martyred for Christ. I would guess that if you were asked that same question, you would respond the same way. But you know what Peter does? 3 times before 2:30 in the morning. The old saying of the culture at the time is that the rooster crowed at 1:30, 2:30, and 3:30 in the morning. So let's just take the middle of that, about 2:30. The rooster was going to crow. And so before 3 a.m. in the morning, Peter has denied and done exactly what Jesus said he would do. Peter had good intentions, but human weakness, when placed in certain circumstances, will face temptations to deny. We will face temptations to betray the one whom to betray who we claim to be as Christians, and face temptations to betray the one whom we serve. Well, none of us here would be those volitional agents that would betray Jesus like Judas did. Can we honestly say that we have not denied him at some point in our life? Can we honestly say that we're guiltless of denying him? Act as if we have. Have you ever acted as if you've had nothing to do with him? Have you ever denied his relationship at the office place or with your neighbors or in your family? Places that are difficult. In light of that, I think we can all honestly say that we've betrayed Jesus. We might have not been the one that kissed him, But we give the little pecks on the cheek sometimes, don't we? And betray Jesus. We deny him. In light of all that, I want to look at this passage. Last week's message and this week's message have two verses that I want to look at. I want to make one final application when it comes to this. If you go back to chapter 13 and look at verse number 2. Verse 2, the Bible says there, during supper, what's the next word? When the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now go to the text today and look at verse number 27. Verse 27 says, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Now, we live in a culture that is very keen on not owning up to personal faults. Nobody wants to take faults today. There's a variety of reasons for that, reasons of litigation, many reasons. But I believe the heart of the issue is that people just don't like to admit they're wrong. It's pride. And so we live in this culture and we're growing up in this culture. My kids are growing up in this culture. Some of you were part of a culture where it wasn't. Some of you that are older were part of the culture where it was honorable and people did own up to their mistakes. That's not the case today. You've seen that change. It's always somebody else's fault. We blame others or we blame circumstances. And so in this context, when we read verse 2 and verse number 27, we might be tempted to walk away and say something like this. The devil made me do it. Now, in context here, to be faithful to the context, and we also read throughout other places in the New Testament, I think what we have in verse number 27 is demon possession, where it says Satan entered into Judas. And that is real. I believe that's real. Still happens today. And so, and in verse number 2, but what I certainly believe that is real. We further read, we do not read here, and I like the way one guy put it. We do not read here that Judas was merely a puppet. We do not read here that the sop of bread was some sort of magic potion. No, Judas was responsible for his actions. Satan did enter Judas, but Judas was willing and Judas was open, and by Judas's own volition, by his own decision, he invited the devil in. And in turn, just like Judas was responsible, so are we for our actions. Let's not take our betrayals and denials of our walk with Christ and blame somebody else or something else. We have to own those and be responsible and own those. Does that make sense? The devil made me do it is not typical. And it's not, we can't walk away from our denials in our workplaces and say the devil made. We can't do that. We have to take volitional responsibility for that. And so in conclusion this morning, some of you are hurting, maybe hurting very badly. You've been betrayed on different levels and different things. And you know what? You can relate to Jesus because Jesus is just about to be betrayed. But what's Jesus' response? He says, friend. I'm not saying it's an easy path to get through. There's tears and there's distrust and all of those things that go along with it. But would you be willing and open to someday say to that person again, friend? You can do it because the gospel's real. Jesus is real and he can help us with this. If you're really crippled by this, I'm always available to talk. We have other pastors here, friends, folks that you might want to talk with. Or maybe you just need to follow the scriptures where it says that if you're on your knees and you're just praying and you have aught against somebody or you know somebody else has something against you, just get up and go to that person and just tell them, hey, look, I was hurt. I felt betrayed. Can we talk about this? And you might not be able to get there right now, but you can get there because Jesus is real. The gospel is real. Maybe you can't do it by yourself. Take somebody. I don't know what your situation is. But Jesus is real. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving us. Lord, you love me even despite the times. I know there's times when I'm in public or neighbors or something, and I have the opportunity to talk about you or have the opportunity to speak up about you, and I don't. And while that might not be as extreme as Judas, in a way, it's still denying. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of that. Lord, perhaps there's others here that would say the same thing. And Lord, would you strengthen us as a faith family? Would you strengthen us, encourage us, Lord, to not deny you, to betray you? And then I want to pray for folks that are hurting, and they're here. And I thank you for the gospel that we have this morning, where we can come together week by week, and where we can find a refuge in the Word of God, where we can see people just like us, where we can see Jesus, who is just like us, God, the God-man, who's been betrayed and hurts, deeply hurt. He was so deeply hurt and betrayed that he was killed, murdered. And Lord, I just pray for those folks. I don't know exactly what's going on or where hearts or minds are right now, but I pray that the Spirit would fall fresh upon them. Lord, that you, the Spirit that indwells them, Spirit, would you just work and quicken their hearts and their minds and help them to know that they're going to be okay. That because of the gospel, they can get through this. And Lord, they can have healing and they don't have to be controlled because you conquered that. We can find and we should find our value and worth in our relationship with you and who you are. And Lord, I just pray that you would help them someday, however long that takes, that they could just look at that betrayal and say, friend. Lord, would you work to that end with my friends here this morning, with my family this morning? Would you? Jesus, we thank you for the word this morning. This is a difficult passage to work through because it brings up things that we try to suppress at times. So would you just help us this morning? Help us, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you're visiting with us, we'd love for you to stay. If you're not